Well, there's one word that's associated with Easter, perhaps more than any other, and it's the word hope. I wonder if you're somebody with hope this morning. I'm not asking if you're an optimist or a pessimist. I'm asking if you've got real hope. Do you have hope this morning? And Easter is a time of hope, isn't it? We have our symbols of Easter. We have, of course, the Easter chicks, the Easter eggs, and the Easter bunnies. They're not great symbols of hope, but that is what it's supposed to symbolize, this time of spring, of new life, and after the miserable winter that we often have, at least we've got hope that there's going to be a good summer. And, of course, these traditions date back to times when there would be a hope that there will be a good harvest, and therefore that would be food to eat. It's a good job that it wasn't Easter Sunday last Sunday, isn't it? Otherwise we would look out our windows and think there's not much hope. But this Sunday's a lot better. These things feels as though spring is here. And maybe we have a little sense of that hope. But when the Bible talks about Easter and talks about the symbols of Easter, it doesn't mention little Easter chicks. It doesn't mention Easter eggs. It doesn't mention Easter bunnies. The symbols of Easter in the Bible are the cross, and perhaps even more powerfully, the empty tomb. Those are the symbols that really matter. And those are symbols that really matter because they're not things that we hope might happen in the future. They're things that have already happened. And if you're going to hope in something, isn't it much better to hope in something that's already happened rather than something that you might happen? A few years ago, there wouldn't have been many people who would hope that Swansea City would be League Cup winners. That was no one's real hope. And if that was your hope, people would have laughed at you. But now if you have a hope that Swansea City are going to be League Cup winners, then that's a certain hope. It's already happened. Now, be grave, I could have said Wrexham being FA Trophy winners, but I thought, seeing as I was in Clydach, I ought to mention Swansea City for once. But there's a certain hope. It's already happened. You can be confident in that. And when the Bible speaks about the cross and the empty tomb as being things of great hope, those are things that are already happened. Those are things that are certain. Jesus Christ really did die on the cross in the place of sinners. Jesus Christ really has risen from the dead. It's a certain hope. A certain hope. And what we're going to do today is to look at hope. That's a good positive theme, isn't it, of something to look at. And this morning we're going to look at reasons for hope. And this evening we're going to look at results of hope. So that's the split. So why does Easter give us so many reasons for hope? Why does Easter give so many reasons for hope? In order to keep the sermon short, I'm restricting myself to four reasons this morning. I could have given many more. Four reasons that Easter gives us hope. Here's reason number one. Why does Easter give us a reason for hope? Because Easter demonstrates that God has taken our problems seriously. Easter demonstrates that God has taken our problems seriously. I want you to imagine that maybe even this afternoon on this lovely spring day, you go out for a walk in the countryside. You're maybe a long way from a main road, or maybe up in the hills somewhere. You've gone for this long walk with a friend or a family member, and disaster strikes. And the friend slips down the mountainside and is very seriously injured. You're terribly concerned about them, and you're out in the countryside and your mobile phone signal doesn't work. So you do your best to immediately help your friend as best as you can, but you know that they need help. So you run and try and get some help, and you haven't gone too far, and you run into somebody else coming the other way, another walker, and you quickly explain the problem. Your friend slipped, they're seriously injured, you need some help, and will you get some help? So that you can then go back and look after your friend. Well, imagine then that this walker that you've bumped into, that you've asked to give you help, sort of says, "Well, I'm in the middle of my walk at the moment, but when I get back to my car, certainly I'll call the pharmacist for you, and I'm sure maybe we can get some paracetamol or something up to you." How would you feel if that was the response? No, that's no good at all. I don't want paracetamol in a couple of hours' time. I need urgent help now. So if the person had said instead, well, I'll run as fast as I can to the phone box down the road and I'll dial 999 and I make sure someone comes out immediately to help. That's the sort of response you want, isn't it? You want somebody to take your problem seriously. You've got a serious problem. Someone's life is in danger. You want that to be taken seriously. You don't want it to be just patched up. You don't want somebody to do something, maybe, perhaps. You want action, decisive action, and you want it now. And not only do you want it now, you need it now, don't you? You need help now because it's a serious problem. Now, Easter demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. Because the solution that God gives to our problems at Easter is not a little solution. It's not paracetamol in a couple of hours' time. But it's decisive. It's definitive. It's a huge solution to the problem. So what are the problems that you face and I face? What are your problems? Well, maybe we'd all give different answers to that question, perhaps, wouldn't we? We're all different, we all have different circumstances, and perhaps we all have different problems. Maybe some of you here this morning, you would say, well, my problems are financial. I never seem to have enough money. I've got these bills mounting up, I've got all these debts, I've got these worries, and my outgoings are bigger than my incomings. That's my big worry. I've got financial worries. Does Easter really help with financial worries? Is that what I'm saying? Maybe some others of you would say, well, my big problems are relational problems with people. Maybe you're estranged from members of your family, maybe sons or daughters or mothers or fathers or brothers or sisters, and you were once very close, but now you're very distant from one another. And it hurts you every day. Maybe the problem is not people that you're separated from. Maybe your relationship problems are the people that you're actually with. And every day seems to bring more aggravation and more arguments and more bitterness and more shouting. That's the big problem. Or perhaps that's not a problem for you. Maybe your problem instead is a problem of health. Maybe you've got worries about where health might come in the future. Maybe there's something that's troubling you. Maybe you've even got something that can't be cured. And you've got this problem looming over you. And that's your big worry. That's your big problem. Finance, relationships, health. Can Easter really help with those problems? Well, I wonder if those are your problems or maybe similar ones. Do you have hope that those problems will be sorted out? Do you have hope, real hope? Solid hope, certain hope, that your financial problems will be sorted out? Do you have real hope that your relationship problems will be sorted out? Do you have real hope that your health problems will be sorted out? Do you have real, certain, secure hope that those things are going to be sorted? Does Easter really help with all that? Well, I suggest that Easter really does help with all that. Easter really does help with your financial concerns, your relationship concerns, and your health concerns. But if we just restrict Easter to helping with those things, we kind of miss the bigger picture. Because actually, around and above all of those problems that we've listed, there are actually greater problems. So let me deal with the greater problems before I come back to those that I've mentioned. Because here are the two greatest problems that I suggest you face and I face that Easter absolutely deals with definitively once and for all. Here are the two big problems that you and I face. We face the problem of death, don't we? It's not just health that's the problem, it's death itself. And whereas maybe we can have operations that might help us out if we've got appendicitis or even if we've got cancer, there's no operation for death, is there? No operation to sort that out. That's one of our big problems. And another problem that I suggest you face, and certainly I know that I face, is the problem of sin. Now that's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? A word that maybe we don't use very often nowadays. It simply means the things that are wrong. Things that are wrong. Things that you do and I do, and the things that are wrong that other people do to us. We face those problems all the time, don't we? And it's very likely that if you struggle and you've got relationship problems, it's very likely that the root of those relationship problems is sin. Maybe selfishness. Maybe bitterness. Maybe anger. Somewhere at the root of that problem will be the problem of sin. Now, it's not for me to suggest whether that's your sin or the sin of other people in the relationship. There can certainly be relationship breakdowns when one of the people is largely innocent. That can certainly be the case. But at the root of that problem is the problem of sin. So what does the Bible say then? How does the Bible help us in explaining to us how Easter helps us with these big problems? And how does Easter demonstrate that God takes our problems seriously? Well, here are these two big problems, sin and of death, that really underlie all our other problems that we may face. Those are the two big problems. How does Easter help us to see and understand how God deals with those problems? Well, it's actually very simple. It's one of those things that's maybe almost feels too simple, too wonderful, so good it can't possibly be true sometimes when we think about Easter. But here's the wonder and the glory. It is true. Here's what the Bible says was going on at Easter. That 30-odd years before Easter time, a baby was born in Bethlehem. We celebrate it every Christmas, don't we? So Jesus Christ, born at Bethlehem, who was he? Well, he was no ordinary child. He was the very Son of God himself, born of a virgin, of Mary. And there he was, born at Bethlehem. And he grew from a baby to a boy and into a man. And during that whole period of his life here on earth, Jesus Christ was unlike any other man who had ever walked the face of the earth. What was different about him? Well, firstly, he was divine, of course. He was fully human, yes, but he was fully divine as well. No one else divine has ever walked the face of the earth. So that was something that was different about him. But what did that divinity mean? What did that produce? If you'd have seen Jesus or met Jesus there in the first century, what would you have noticed that was different about him? Did he have a halo around his head and a strange glow like you see on the pictures? He didn't have those things. What was different about Jesus was very simply this. He was different from every other person who's ever walked the face of the earth, because Jesus never did anything that was wrong. And Jesus never said anything that was wrong. And Jesus never even thought anything that was wrong. And immediately every one of us knows, don't we, that that makes Jesus very different from me and from you. Jesus never did anything wrong. And yet, as we read our Bibles, we find that Jesus Christ died a criminal's death. There's no other way of putting it, is it? That's what the Romans used to do to the very worst of criminals. A little bit like now maybe in the United States, the electric chair is reserved for the worst of criminals. So in Jesus' day, crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. And that's how Jesus died, as the very worst of criminals. Why would the Son of God die like that? Why would God his Father ever allow that to happen? He'd done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve to die. Why did he die as if he was a criminal? Here's the answer the Bible gives. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ didn't die for his own wrongdoing, his own sin. But he died in place of sinners like you and me. So that my sin, instead of being borne by me, instead of me bearing the guilt that I ought to bear and the shame that I ought to bear, instead of me bearing that and the punishment that comes with it, Jesus Christ bore it on my behalf there on the cross. So he was being punished as a wrongdoer, yes. But he was being punished as a wrongdoer, not for his own wrongdoing, but for mine. And of course, not only for my wrongdoing, but for the wrongdoing of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in Jesus Christ. All our sin on him was laid. That's why Jesus died. And as Jesus Christ therefore died on the cross, as we remember on Good Friday, than my sin, my guilt, and my shame. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sin and your guilt and your shame was borne by Jesus Christ on Calvary. Dealt with, finished, once for all. That's the glory of Good Friday. And therefore, if sin is our big problem, that problem is dealt with on the cross. But that still perhaps maybe leaves some worry and some concern, doesn't it? It ought to. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is laid in the grave, did he really die for my sin? Did he really bear it there on the cross? If he did, if he took my sin away, if he wasn't himself sinful, if he himself had done nothing wrong, then the question would always remain, why is he in the grave? Why is he in the grave? But of course, he's no longer in the grave, is he? Because on that first Easter Sunday morning, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And therefore, proved definitively once for all that he had power over death itself. Power over sin, power over death. And therefore, those two great problems, that problem of sin dealt with on the cross, that problem of death dealt with through the resurrection. And Jesus Christ conquered death in his resurrection. And you see, Easter, therefore, is God's response to the problems that you and I face. And as we see that Easter was the way in which God looked to solve that problem for us, those problems for us as death and sin, we reflect then on the enormity of the solution, don't we? If God had said to us, I know your big problem is death, that you're going to die, and your big problem is sin. So here's what I send to you. I send you a preacher. It's not going to help, is it? It's like sending some paracetamol if you're dying. It's not going to help. No, a preacher can't help. I can't deal with your sin. I can't stop you from dying or raise you back to life if you die. A preacher's not going to help. What if God had said, you know what, this is what I'm going to send. I'm going to send you not just a preacher, I'm going to send you a whole church. You're going to have this lovely building. There's going to be lots of people in there. They're going to meet every Sunday and sing hymns and read from the Bible. That's your help? You're going to say, well, maybe perhaps the church can help a little bit with some of these other little problems. Maybe they can help a little bit with relationship problems. Maybe they can help a little bit with some of the other difficulties that I've got. Maybe they can offer me some friendship. Maybe they can offer me advice. But they're not really ever going to solve the deep, big problems that I've got in life. And you're absolutely right. We're not. And we can't. What if God said, I know your big problem is that you're going to die. And the big problem is that you've got sin in your life and others are sinning against you. And therefore, I'm not just going to send you a preacher. I'm not just going to send you a church. But I'm going to send you a worldwide church and thousands of Christians and a big hierarchy of different people in the church. And I'm going to send all of that. Is that going to solve your problems? It's not. What if God said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you a book and read the book and then everything will be okay. You'll understand. Is the book going to solve your problems? No, it's not. It might help me to understand the problem better, but it's not going to solve the problems. A book's not going to stop you from dying or bring you back to life. So God sent the greatest and the most amazing thing of all. He sent his own son. And he sent his own son to live a perfect life and to die in our place. That's a really big answer, isn't it? To a really big problem. And that's why I say that Easter demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. He didn't just send a preacher. He didn't just send a church. He didn't just send a book. But he sent his own son, Jesus Christ to die in our place. God takes your problems seriously. Now, I don't want to suggest that preachers are useless and churches are useless and Bibles are useless. I don't want to suggest that at all. How do these things help? All of those things help, very simply, because they point to Jesus Christ. That's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the church. That's the job of the Bible. We point to Him. He is the solution to our problems. These are the means by which we find out that solution. So Easter demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. That was my first point, my first reason for hope. And it's, you'll be glad to know, the longest point. The three others are very much shorter. Three other things about Easter that give us reasons for hope. It demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. Secondly, Easter shows us that we are loved. Easter shows us that we are loved. I wonder if you've ever been in some difficulty or trouble. Maybe you've been ill, perhaps, and really quite seriously ill, maybe. And everyone's rallied round and brought food round and taken you to the hospital and sent you letters and cards or whatever it might be. And you've just been really touched and amazed at how much care and love that other people have shown you. And maybe you've said to yourself, oh, I never realized people cared so much. Never realized I was loved like that until that time of real trouble where people helped me in my hour of need. Well, Easter shows us that we are loved. Because at the time of your greatest need, at the time of your biggest problem, at the time when you're a sinner who is dying, at that time, Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that demonstrates God's love for us, the Bible says. You see, if God had kind of said, well, do you know what? I'd kind of like to share heaven with you, but really, you're not yet quite the sort of person that I want in heaven. The sort of people that I want in heaven are people who never do anything wrong, people who never swear, people who never get angry, people who never steal, people who never get cross with other people unnecessarily. I want perfect people in heaven. And if you can get yourself perfect, I'll warmly invite you to heaven forever with me. What if God had said that? Well, it wouldn't have been any help to me. And I don't think it would be any help to you either, would it? Because you'd never get yourself ready. You'd never be there. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to become lovable until He loved you. He simply loved you. And He gives the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son, as we've already seen. So Easter shows us that we're loved. And if you've ever doubted that, if you've ever doubted that God loves you, then look to the cross. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place. Look to the empty tomb. Look at all that the Bible says about our Father and about God the Son. And never doubt that God loves us. It's no accident that perhaps the most famous verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's promise to a lost world. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But notice how John 3:16 starts. God wants you to know this. He wants you to know not simply that Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. He certainly wants you to know that, but He doesn't want you just to know that. He wants you to know, but God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's what God wants you to know. He wants you to know that the world is loved. And Easter shows us that. So Easter demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. Easter shows us that we are loved. Thirdly, Easter proves the power of God. Easter proves the power of God. was listening to a program on the radio just yesterday about Winston Churchill in 1940. He'd just taken over from Neville Chamberlain, and it was just in the weeks before Dunkirk. And in those early days of Winston Churchill's prime ministership, there was a great feeling and a worry. Have we really got the right man in charge at such a critical stage of our history? Churchill's record as a cabinet member in World War I was not great. And there were lots of doubts about him. Is he really the man? Is he really the man? Can he really get us through this? There were real doubts in 1940. Of course, by 1942 and Al-Alamein and the events that followed, those doubts slowly disappeared. Why did they disappear? Well, because people could see that Churchill was delivering on his promises, wasn't they? They could see the victories in the battlefield. And those victories gave confidence in the nation and in the leader. I wonder, are there people here this morning who don't yet fully trust God? You still doubt him. You're still not sure whether he really is who he says he is in the Bible. You're not really sure whether he really does love you. You're not really sure whether he is able and willing to save you. You still doubt. And you doubt his power. Maybe you look around in the world and you see the suffering that is around you and you think, well, if God really was powerful, why is all that there? All that suffering? And maybe you doubt the power of God. Well, one of the things that the resurrection shows to us, demonstrates to us, proves to us, is that God really is powerful. Because here at the resurrection, God did something that nobody else, nothing else can ever do. God raised a man from the dead, and that man, 2,000 years later, is still alive in a glorious resurrection body in glory today. Easter proves the power of God. And if you think maybe God can't raise me from the dead, I can't trust God for my life and my death, I can't do that. I'm not sure he's powerful enough. I'm not sure he's able. Can I really trust him not only for this life, but also for the life to come? Look at the empty tomb. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see there one who proves to us all that God can and will raise people from the dead. Now here's the wonderful thing. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead has already happened, so we can be certain about it. But my resurrection from the dead hasn't happened yet, and nor is yours. And maybe you're thinking, well, can I really be certain about the future, even if I can be certain about what's happened in the past? The Bible says absolutely you can. Because the Bible tells us that when we come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are united with him absolutely and completely. And therefore his resurrection from the dead guarantees our resurrection from the dead. That's the word that the Bible uses. It guarantees our resurrection from the dead if our faith and trust is in Christ alone. So Easter demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. Easter shows us that we are loved. Easter proves the power of God. And finally, Easter promises eternal security. Easter promises eternal security. Let me read to you the verses that I read earlier from 1 Peter, just some of them anyway. And here we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What's this hope like, Peter? Here's what it's like, verse 4. It's like it is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Easter promises eternal security. You see, Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is such a definitive solution to this great problem that it can never be undone. It can never be proved inadequate. The power of that can never run out or dissipate. It is certain, it's secure. And therefore, if your faith is in Christ and in Him alone, you can rest absolutely secure on all that Jesus Christ has accomplished and achieved there at Calvary. What's your inheritance going to be like? It's going to be incorruptible and undefiled. It's not going to fade away, Peter says. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, the Bible gives us this wonderful picture, and the picture goes something like this, that when Jesus Christ died for us, when he died for those who trust in him, those names of those people are written, as it were, in a book in heaven. That book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's full of names. And you know what? In the Lamb's Book of Life, there are no crossings out. No pages torn away. No mistakes ever made. Just names, names, and names. Let me ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, then you're promised an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. You may think to yourself, well, I don't have the faith to sustain that. If I become a Christian, I'll never be able to keep it up. I'll never be able to carry on. I'll be dragged back into the world and the things that I know that are wrong. Here's what Peter says. That these who have this inheritance incorruptible are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, that's the guarantee that God offers. He doesn't say, become a Christian, and then for the rest of your life you'll be slogging your guts out, trying your best to meet up to the expectations that God now has of you. It's not what God says at all. He says, put your trust in me, and in me alone, for the past, for the present, and for the future. And I'll deal with your past sin, and I'll help you in the present, and I'll keep you for the future. That's God's promise. So Easter demonstrates that God takes our problems seriously. It shows us that we're loved. It proves the power of God. And it promises eternal security. Can you see why Christians get so excited about Easter and all that it means? Can you see why we hold the cross and the empty tomb at the very heart of all that we love and all that we believe? Can you see why we love Jesus Christ and God our Father? And here's the wonderful thing, that the Bible tells me that I can offer this to all of you. To all of you. A free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you accept him as Lord and Savior? Will you put your trust in him and in him alone? Will you let him deal with those problems of death and sin in your life? Paul's mentioned already Christianity Explored. These are the sorts of things that we talk about on that course. It can really help you. And have a chat with Paul afterwards if you think that that would benefit from you. But you don't need to wait until the Christianity Explored course starts. You can put your trust in Christ alone, even now, as we sit together in our pews. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the power of his resurrection. We thank you that you have taken our problems seriously, that great problem of sin and death. We thank you that in the cross you've showed us that we're loved more than we could ever imagine. We thank you that you've proved that you are powerful over sin and over death by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And we thank you that the certainty of that past event guarantees eternal security for all those whose faith is in Jesus. So, Lord, those of us who already believe, we thank you, Father, that you have granted us that faith, not of ourselves. You have given it as a free gift to us. And, Lord, for those who are struggling to believe, Father God, we pray, would you grant that saving faith in Jesus Christ alone? Father, we pray in his name. Amen.